Philippians chapter number 2. I can't seem to get away from this passage of Scripture that we were in on Sunday night. We were dealing with the work of God on Sunday night. Verse 12 and 13, we'll just read these two verses of Scripture. We looked at some of these other verses Sunday night, or at least somewhat looked at them. A lot of preaching down through these verses, a lot of truths, a lot of preaching. And let's look at these verses tonight. Look at verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own. A while ago, I took and put parentheses around your own. The personal emphasis here. What's being talked about in verse 12 can't be done to someone else. What is being spoken of in verse 12 is not my responsibility for you, nor you for me. What is talked about in verse 12 is your responsibility toward your own salvation. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And here is the great motive. For it is God which worketh in you. Don't ever get over that. Don't ever get over God which worketh in you. There'll never be a time in your life that statement right there is not so. If you're saved, there'll never be a time that God has gone on vacation or God has taken a leave of work. No, He's working in your life. For it is God which worketh in you both to will. That is, He works on your will and to do of His good pleasure. See, God knew what He was getting when He got us. He knew if left alone what a mess we'd be. He knew what a mess we was before He came along, and He knew apart from His everyday in working in our life what a mess we'd still be. He knew that He didn't get the deal. We got the deal. He got nothing for everything, and we got everything for nothing. For it is God which worketh in you both to will. I'm wondering where a lot of people's will is today. If God is working, the first place it'll show up is in your will. And I've seen and I've learned in my short few years of being saved, that people's going to do what they want to do. Or if I could word it, use the word out of this verse, they're going to do what they will to do. They will do what they will to do. And you can't make them do it. Oh, how many would like to make them do it? How many times I've developed ulcers and sleepless nights because I was trying to play the Holy Ghost and trying to make things happen. But I purposed a long time ago and even stood in this pulpit and said it. I said, "You're not killing me, church." Amen. And that was a happy day. That was a day of freedom for me when I said that. But for it is God which worketh in you both to will. Notice the word both. I wasn't aiming to preach out of verse 13, honestly, tonight. I was wanting to get in verse 12, but notice the work of God deals with both to will and to do. Do you see that? Not just desire it, but do it. Not just to will it, but to work it. Both to will and to do. That word will means desire. God puts a desire in you. And I wonder where a lot of people's desires are. Now listen, one of the points we pointed out on Sunday night was that the work of God is the evidence of salvation. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. God shows us in his word that every child of God is a new creature. According to 2 Corinthians 5:17, a new creature, or if you look that word creature up, means creation. God is the one that works in the believer and makes them a new creation or a new creature. And he works in them a desire. He changes their desire. And look at the people everywhere that claim to be saved, but there's seemingly no evidence of the work of God in them. Where is that? I'm telling you, friend, you can use verse 12 and 13 to show whether or not you're saved. The work of God. The work of God in you, both to will, that is, to desire to do God's good pleasure. Oh, when you get saved, God's in working, works on your will and your desire to want to do his good pleasure. I believe that it's evident in your life and mine as to whether we're saved or not by who we're wanting to please. Most folk today are not interested in God's good pleasure. And notice he did say it's his good pleasure. It's good pleasure. Live to please God will be good to you. Live to please God will put good in your life. It'll make a good husband out of you. It'll make a good son and daughter out of you. Make a good wife out of you. Make a good church member out of you. Living to do God's good pleasure. He works in you. He works in you both to will, to desire it. But not just to desire it, but to do it. That word do, to do, is action. A lot of people don't like that. We are living in an inactive Christianity. An inactive Christianity. Amen. You heard about the folk looking for a church, and they went to one church and all they heard was, you gotta do, you gotta do, and you gotta do, and you gotta do. And they didn't like that church. So they went to a second church and all they heard there was, you gotta believe, you gotta believe, and you gotta believe. And they went to a third church. They didn't like the first one. They didn't like the second one. They went to a third one. They didn't hear nothing about doing anything. And they didn't hear anything about believing nothing. So they said, we like this church because you don't have to do nothing and you don't have to believe nothing. But God says he's working in you. And that is a progressive, continual work because of the ETH on the word worketh. Everybody see that? Does everybody see that? For it is God which worketh, ETH, worketh, not ED, as if a past punctual ended event, but a ETH worketh, ongoing, progressive work of God in the present tense, in your life. What is God which worketh in you? That is, he worketh. That means he's active in your life. Amen. Come on now. I'm not, listen, Lord knows. Lord knows. I didn't plan on preaching in verse 13 tonight. But I believe God's got us on there. I mean, how many people sees the activity of God in their life? How many sees the efficiency of God in their life? That word worketh means to be active, efficient, to be effectual. I like this. Worketh means to be mighty in. God is wanting to be mighty in you. I like this. The definition of worketh means to show forth himself. God wants to work in your life on a present, progressive practice to show forth himself. I like this definition of the word worketh, means to be operative. Means he's in operation. Oh, do you see the operation of God in your life? Do you see the activity of God in your life? Do you see the effectiveness of God in your life? I was speaking with Brother Massengill, and I'm serious when I say that Pleasant View Baptist Church in McQuaid, Kentucky is one of the most powerful churches that you'll ever sit in, period. And he's been preaching hard here lately. One of his members told me this week, told me, and of course I talked to Brother Massengill, but he'd been preaching hard just about every service on salvation. And he told me out of his own mouth, Brother Massengill told me out of his own mouth in that church of that caliber. He said, I've got a lot of people preaching, I just don't thank God. And he even alluded to that here. He said, I've got young people that can quote books of the Bible, and he can. I mean books of the Bible. But it's not how much you know. You can know a whole lot, but live very little. Amen. That's for sure. You will not live what you don't know. That's a fact. You won't live what you don't know, but you can know a whole lot that you're not living. Worketh. Worketh means God is effective in your life. God is active in your life. God is effectual and efficient and mighty in your life. And when you take that definition right there and lay it up beside most people's profession, what do you see? What do you see? Now, I'm not talking about that worketh, my friend, is not an on and off, one day a week deal. When God begins that work, Philippians 1:6, He will continue that work until the day of Jesus Christ. When God saved you, He put a hands on in your life, and He will not take His hands off of your life. He's wanting to work in your heart. Well, He wants to work in your life both to will. He wants to, listen, that's not His will that right there has been talking about. That's your will. God wants to get on you in such a fashion and work in your life in such a fashion that where you're willing, where you're desirous, where you're wanting the will of God to be done in your life, wanting God's good pleasure to be in your life. In other words, you're wanting to please Him. How many people in church today, how many young people in church today, a whole lot more interested in pleasing the world and pleasing peers and friends than they are pleasing God. How many is interested tonight in the good pleasure of God? And by the way, you have to study it out. I wasn't aiming to preach it tonight, but you'll have to study it out. That the good pleasure of God talked about in that verse is not just on the heavenly side. In other words, where it said, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's not that He's just working in you what would please Him, but He's working in you what will please you. You can tell if you're pleasing Him, if He's pleasing you. How many people in church today are not pleased by God? I like what it said, Brother Brooks, about Enoch, one of my heroes in the Bible. The Bible said he walked with God. And another statement made of his testimony was that he pleased God. In Hebrews 11, he pleased God. Well, if we'll live to please God, we will find out that God is pleasing us. I remember Dwight Banks, preacher Dwight Banks, forgive me for using his first name, but Brother Dwight Banks, preacher, preached right here in this pulpit. He said, live as you please, and you'll never be pleased with how you live. Amen? Boy, isn't that a description that describes most people today? Living as they please. Doing what they please. Going where they please. Amen. Listening to the music they please. Watching whatever they want, whatever they please. but they're as empty as an old gourd dish. Amen. They're empty. I'm telling you, they're empty. They're not pleased with how they live. Amen. Well, it is God that works in you both to will, to desire, but also to do. Not just be willing, but be active. Boy, I like that. Watch this. Now I'm going to get back up in verse 12 in a moment. I like this right here. How many is glad for the working or the doing of God in that verse? For it is God which worketh in you. How many is glad for that doing? How many is glad for that doing? Can we shout about that doing? Are we all not sitting here tonight because of that doing? But that's not the only doing that's in the verse. The working of God, or if I could say the doing of God in my life, should have a result of me wanting to do His good pleasure. And we know what His good pleasure is. This is God's pleasure book. Amen. When you hate sin, that's pleasing God. When you love God and wanting to live right and you've got a heart for the Lord and you're wanting to accomplish His will and you're wanting your life to count for the Lord. And I'm amazed the further I go, how many people or how few of people in church really has a heart for their life to count for something for God. Most young people don't. God help us, amen. Both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Let's look back in verse 12 right quickly. Look in verse number 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and tremble, fear and trembling. How many is excited about that working out? Or that working? Are we excited about the working of verse 13? For it is God which worketh in you. Are we excited about that God works in us? You wouldn't be here tonight if God hadn't been working in you. You wouldn't care nothing about the things of God if it hadn't have been for the in working of God in your life. Amen, that's right. Hallelujah, amen. But look at verse 12. There's another work going on. And this work is simultaneous with the other work. Or actually, this was a resulting work. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now watch this. Verse number 12 deals with a human work. Verse 13 deals with a divine work. Verse 13 deals with the salvation of your soul that'll take you to heaven when you die. And the work in the meantime. But verse 12 deals with that human work, your responsibility. And I do remind you tonight that if you study it out, verse 12, the word salvation in verse 12 is not speaking about justification. Because that would violate how many other scriptures? Multiple scriptures that would violate where we're saved by faith alone. We're saved by grace through faith and that not of yourself. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell us that we are to work for our salvation. If it's of works, Romans 11 says if it's of works, then it's no more of grace. Then if it's grace, it's no more of works. It's not a mixture. It's not faith and water. It's not faith and a wafer. Amen. It's not faith and church membership. It's just we're saved by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves. But oh, James now, some of you might have thought about this when I mentioned that. Some of you might have thought about the passage in James chapter 2 where it talks about faith. Without works is dead, being alone. Seems to contradict what Paul taught, but it's not a contradiction. They're looking at it from two different angles. Paul's looking at it from God's point of view. James is dealing with it from man's point of view. God doesn't need to see works to know whether you've got faith. But man does. Man can't see your faith. Your faith is invisible unless it is exhibited and expressed through works and the way that you live. In fact, if you've got a faith you claim to have in the Lord that does not produce works in your life, then James said that is dead faith, meaning you're not saved. Amen. Eternity's too long to be wrong. Are you listening? The working out your own salvation's not that justification, but rather is that sanctification. That deliverance over everyday practice of sin. That victory in your everyday life. God works it in, verse 13. You're to work it out in verse number 12. Now watch this. Of course, you can't work nothing out if there's nothing ever worked in. Amen. I believe a lot of people gives no time or interest to working anything out in their life that because God hadn't worked much in. And I'll be honest with you, if God puts it in, there'll be an urge, there'll be an interest, there'll be a desire, there'll be a will, there'll be an involvement, there'll be an engagement to work out what God has worked in. Amen. God wants what's on the inside to get to the outside. Amen, that's right. Someone put on their arm, I've overcome the world, and tattooed it on their arm in three Latin, Hebrew, and I forgot what the other language was. And I thought, I wanted to say something to them. If you're an overcomer in your life, you don't have to tattoo nothing like that on your arms.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. That's right. Let Scripture be in your footsteps. Let the Scriptures be in your practice. Let the Scriptures be fulfilled in the way that you live, and you won't have to wear a sign.
Amen.
Amen. Well, get off that, but work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, your own salvation. Do you have your own salvation? Do you see your own salvation in your life? Not can you see your parents or your children or your preacher or Sunday school teacher or whatever, but can you see your own salvation being worked out in your life? Being worked out, meaning the definition of worked out means that, let me look right here, got the definition right here, let me give it to you. Work out means to carry it out to the goal. Work on it to the finish, not for destiny, but for development. God working takes care of my destiny. My working takes care of my development. God's working deals with my salvation. My working deals with my spirituality. Amen. There's three examples behind that word. In verse 12, to work out your own salvation. And let me give them to you quickly. You know this. Most of you know this. But it's worth repeating. It's worth repeating that first of all, behind that word work out, it is a mathematic meaning. It is dealing with a mathematic problem. In other words, you work a problem. You take a math, an equation, I guess you'd call it, and work that thing out and take it as far as you can take it till you have the answer. I remember Brother Carroll working and helping Blake years ago with algebra. That's Greek to me. That X and Y and equals Z and Q and W and all that stuff, that's meaningless to me. Let's say it's formulas, but I don't know if it is or not. But I watched them, and that's all I could do was watch as they would start up at the top of the page with a list of little problem. And they would work that thing, and it dropped line after line after line. And before it was over, there was a whole page working it out till you come to just the answer. That's what's behind this word, work out your own salvation. Break it down. Work it out till you get the answer. And by the way, the Lord spoke to my heart about this. You know what you're graded on? The answer. God wants you to work out your salvation. Take it as far as you can take it. Get out of it all you can get out of it till you come to the answer, because that's what you're going to be graded on.
Amen. Good.
That's what you're going to be rewarded for. Amen. By the way, let me just say this tonight. You know this is true, but just going to say it because it needs saying, that the judgment seat of Christ, there'll be no gifts given out at the judgment seat. There'll be no undeserved, unmerited gifts handed out at the judgment seat. No, there'll be rewards handed out at the judgment seat. That'll be a payment for what you have done. Amen. The crowns that you could win. Work out your own salvation as you would work out a math problem. Then work out your own salvation as you would a field. A garden. Brother James got a big garden. How many others in here has probably got some things planted? Working out. What do you do? You just don't go out there and look at that field, that garden, and say, well, you know what? Maybe it'll work. Maybe it'll produce something. No, the potential's there. The soil is there. The nutrients there. The minerals are there. The ability's there to grow, but you've got to work it. You've got to plow it. You've got to lay it off. You've got to plant it. You've got to fertilize it. You've got to weed it. And all of that you're doing, you got one thing in mind. One. And that's harvest. Producing. Work out your salvation as you would work a field, so that it will produce everything in your life that possibly can be produced.
Amen.
Leave a field to itself, and it'll be nothing more than a few sprouts and a whole lot of weeds. Say amen. Amen. It'll be nothing but a bug farm. Amen. How many people looks at their life spiritually with responsibility and say, all right, God, give me this field. God, put it in me, the potential of growing a harvest for Him and producing fruit for Him. But I've got to work it. How many people's doing that? How many young converts do that? Very few I ever see do that. They get saved or say they get saved. Brother Carroll, and you know, they just treat their spiritual life just like a little toy that they'll just pull out and play with on Sunday morning. And that's not it, buddy. When you get saved, salvation is not a Sunday morning or Sunday night or a one day a week deal. It's 24/7 the rest of your life. You have a new master. You have a new life. You have a new Lord. Headed for a new land. Work out your salvation. Bring it as a full. Take it to the goal. Get out of it all you can get out of. As a field. And then the third picture behind that word is a mind. Like a coal mine or a gold mine. Work out that mine. I was with Brother Jones up in West Virginia a month or two ago in revival, and up there's mine country. Everybody up there works the mines. And I thought, you know, God, in the formation of this world and the creation of this world, God put the all of those treasures down there. But they're worthless unless they're mined out. I mean, they go hundreds of feet under the ground to dig out and to bring to the surface what is valuable and what is useful. Brother Preston, you work over at the steam plant, and they bring hundreds of train carloads of coal through there probably every week. I don't know how many they go through a day. 60 carloads a day. And that coal once was underneath the ground. It was there, it was valuable, it was useful, but until it got to the surface, until it got into the practical hands of man, it was worthless. How much will people live their life and die with that was on the inside? Potential, value, treasure, but they never worked it out. They never brought it to the surface, and therefore it never blessed nobody. How many people right here in this church, if not all of us probably, are living below our potential? Amen. Probably every one of us. I know I am. I know I'm way below my potential. God put in me a lot more than I'm surfacing. God's put a lot more in me, Brother Darrell, than is on the surface. But here's the thing. It will not ever help me nor you if it stays on the inside or underground. Well, amen. God wants us to work it out. I like that, don't you? Work out your own salvation with fear. That's not a slavish fear. That's not a fear of bondage. And that fear and trembling there is an expression used several times by Paul in his writings, and what that word suggests is a fear that I fail. Paul did not want to fail God. He did not want to fail, and so he moved much like Noah. The Bible said in Hebrews 11, he being warned of God of things not yet, moved with fear to the preparing of the ark, to the saving of his house. You know why he moved with fear? Because he knew that his whole household depended on him building that ark according to what God said. Moved with fear. Moved with fear. Moved with fear. Fear and trembling. Paul knew his weakness. Paul knew how prone he was, my friend, to mess up. He knew that. But he wanted to please God. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Let me give you this and I'll be done. I like what Paul said about the Philippian believers in verse 12. He said, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed. Boy, isn't that a statement? Paul said that to the Philippian believers, as ye have always obeyed. What about that now? So I believe that you can see in this verse of Scripture very plainly, and I'm not trying to make it say anything other than what's there. The working out your salvation with fear and trembling is in connection to obedience. How can you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling and have everyday victory over sin in your life and live to please God and do the will of God? How can you do that apart from obedience? Obeying, just obeying God. Obeying God, but the implication of verse 12 is the obedience that they had was the obedience, my friend, that Paul preached. Paul preached to them. You have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. In other words, he was telling the church at Philippi, you've learned to stand on your own two feet. You don't have preacher religion. You don't have to have a preacher hovering over your shoulder telling, don't do this and do that and stop that and don't do that. And you know? I mean, look at how long I've been pastoring here, and I still have to occasionally, I still have to preach on music. That ought not to be. I mean, as long as I've pastored some of the people that's sitting before me on a weekly basis here at the church, I should never have to deal with that. I should never have to deal with that.
Amen.
I should never have to deal with things. Amen. But it seems as though that if it goes a while and nothing's ever mentioned, that seemingly people will think the preacher has changed his mind. I've not changed my mind. I've not changed my mind. And I there's a bunch of rabbits took off right there I could have got on about things I've not changed my mind about. Maybe I'll preach on that sometime. I've not changed my mind. But he's admonishing and he's commending the church at Philippi. He's commending them for their obedience to God's word, obedience to work out their own salvation, fear and trembling, obedience to the in working of God. Paul said, "You not only did it in my presence, but you did it in my absence." Actually, he said, now much more in my absence. He said, in fact, when I was gone, you kicked it into another gear. When I was out of sight, it wasn't when the rat cats away, the rats play. No. When the preacher wasn't around, the Holy Spirit still was. And the people said, you know what? Paul didn't save us, but God did. And God's the one that I'm serving. And even whether Paul is here or whether Paul is not here, God is here. And we're going to serve Him and we're going to please Him. Paul's presence may not be here, but God's presence is always here. And they obeyed. Boy, that's what I want. Anybody thinks Preacher Rackley wants to be a high sheriff at RBT and goes around trying to put my thumb on everybody's life, you're desperately wrong. I tell you what Preacher Rackley wants, and I know him pretty good. I tell you what he wants. He wants to know that God's people that makes up this assembly is living for God, whether I'm seeing you or whether I'm not seeing you. Living for God at church. Living for God at home. Living for God at work. Living for God at school.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I don't look to catch people. I'm too busy for that. I'm too depressed for that. When I first came up here, I did that. And sometimes I didn't try to do that. I'd just be at the right place at the wrong time. And I'd catch people. And then I'd go up to them and make sure they knew that I knew, that they knew that I knew. Amen. Got a little sweeter, I hope. But I want to tell you what's the truth, friend. He said, you've been busy obeying the Lord, not just in my presence only, but also in my absence. Work out your own. You don't need Paul. Amen. I know some preachers, they want their church to think that if they were to leave, the church would fold up. I never want you to think that. I never want RBT to be so dependent on me that if I'm not here for whatever reason, that the service is, well, Preacher Ackler's not here, let's go to the house. I don't want that. I don't take joy if I'm in a revival or something and call back and they say, well, you know how it is, preacher, when you're not there. That grieves me. But I like to call back and they say, oh, preacher, we had a good meeting. Good prayer time. Good liberty. Amen. That blesses me. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Boy, I like that myself. Amen. So we looked just a little bit tonight at verse 13, some more about the working of God in our life, and then verse 12, about our responsibility. Revival will never come to any person or any church unattached to responsibility. It will be attached to responsibility. This church will never go further than its obedience to God. If we want to go to another level, and surely we would want to, right there's the recipe right there in chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. There's the recipe. How to go to another level. Church of Philippi is probably one of the greatest churches in all of the New Testament. Only one negative thing ever said about the church. And that was in chapter 4 of those two women that couldn't get along. The only negative thing. Everything else was positive. Amen? Why? Because they were a spiritual, mature body of believers that were committed to God, obeying God, living for God, realizing God had worked in their life, and they're wanting to work it out and bring it to the full, bring it to the finish, take it to the goal. Paul had the goal in mind, friend, when he wrote the book of Philippians. As in our text tonight, but also in chapter 3? I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That word, that is an athletic illustration. Just as a runner realizes everything is out yonder in front of me. Starting line behind me, the finish line ahead. I'm not running for the start, I'm running for the finish. The start was only what it is, a start. The finish, thank God, is where the rewards is at. The finish is where the crowns are at. The finish is where the celebration is at. Amen. Oh, help us, church. Lord, help us all to work out what God has worked in. Amen. Let's all stand on our feet.
God bless you. Thank you for visiting Rogersville Baptist Temple's website and for listening to this message preached at Rogersville Baptist Temple.